Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to let our hearts be impacted by your word. I thank you that your word is living and active. It's never dull, it's never boring, it's never old. That right now, Father, you want to blow your breath upon the wind of change that's happening around us and speak with the word of clarity into our hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to invade this space with revelation that doesn't just stay a revelation, but moves us to transformation. And from transformation, Father, to seeing this community transformed and this nation and the nations of the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who's excited this morning? I want to invite Kirsten up to join me. She's going to share a testimony because one of the giants we're going after, besides lack, is seeing sickness bow to the name of Jesus. That the cross has, the finished work of Jesus, literally positions us in perfect divine health. And so we are going to hospitals on Thursday nights, on Sunday afternoons to give opportunities for people who can't make during the week to come on the weekends. And so today at 4 o'clock, meet at Hilton Life. There's a group that are going to be there praying for the sick. But I want to share this testimony because I want to breathe courage into you around this area as to what God is doing. That our seeds that we sow in those hospitals and in places and spaces around this community in terms of destroying sickness, they do matter.
Last week, someone on Facebook posted if they knew a Kirsten Hansen, and we just thought it was a big joke because it was just a weird. The lady didn't want to say why. And then on Friday, I got a phone call saying there's this woman at my gym wanting to meet me. And apparently in 2014, we used to go to the hospital ministries, and I gave her a prophetic painting. I drew a whole bunch, and whoever I felt called to, I just gave her a picture. And apparently she's a breast cancer survivor, and yeah, I don't know the full story because I haven't had a chance to meet her, but it's quite encouraging to see. She's just like got this painting that obviously was something really important that got her through, and sounds like she's healed as well.
Yeah. Yes, yes, yes. As I said last week, it's unstoppable. The minute we put ourselves in the place where we're saying, God, we want to do your business, He opens up opportunities. You see, our responsibility is to show up. His responsibility is to heal. Don't confuse the responsibilities, because sometimes we don't show up because we think we have a responsibility to do something in those moments. No, have a responsibility to be there and pray in faith and say, God, I believe in the finished work of the cross, and I want to see it on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our mandate. And so I want to encourage you, don't miss these opportunities. We were at the hospital on Thursday night. Great opportunity just to see God move. And so Thursday nights, it's Howick Hospital, Howick MediClinic. You can meet there just after 5, at about 5:15, straight from work. And then on Sundays at 4 o'clock at Hilton Life. And so for the month of June, every Thursday, every Sunday, please come and join us there. It's going to be great. Wonderful. Well, I'm going to continue part two of turning a miracle into a movement. And if this doesn't make sense, then make sure you get last week's recordings, because obviously I'm building on last week. But I really feel like God is moving us from a place of just having moments of breakthrough or moments of God encounters or great high spaces or mountaintop experience into a place where that becomes our new normal. Off the back of conference and wonderful moves of God, I've noticed one thing about people, and I think this is just our nature, is that we have these great encounters with God. God speaks to us. God transforms something. And this conference, I've heard this word over and over again on the back end of the conference. I don't know I can't put my finger on it, but something has changed inside of me. Anyone want to say amen to that? Something's changed inside of me. But you see, the thing is that if we don't know how to translate the miracles of God into a movement in our lives, we are in danger of leaving those mountaintop experiences and settling for the valley again. We go back to business as usual. You know, I had these great moments in God, but now I've just got to get back to the grindstone. You know, I've got to get back to just doing my same thing over and over and over again. And we don't allow what God wants to do inside of us to become something that's more than just a moment, but becomes a lifestyle. You see, God is waiting for people who choose to live a lifestyle of breakthrough, not just the moments. Those who choose to live in a new covenant reality that says that in all situations, in all circumstances, God is at work. That wherever I go, I become the encounter for people who don't know Jesus. You see, there's a beautiful story about the Ark of the Covenants, which represented the presence of God moving towards the city of David. I love this story. I read it over and over again often because I love understanding how the presence of God works. And what happens is that one of David's men goes to steady the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about it in your own time. I'm not going there. This is just a bit of an introduction. He goes to steady it and he was struck down in that space. Because in the old covenants, you weren't allowed, flesh was not allowed to touch the ark. It just couldn't stand in that place. That's why in every encounter in the old covenants, people had to cover their faces. People had to be covered, had to be veiled. Because the new covenant is what destroyed the veil and brought us into a full face-to-face encounter with God because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus qualifies us. It clothes us in that space so we can see God for the first time. New covenant living is about seeing God all the time. It's about hearing God all the time. It's about experiencing God all the time. That's the invitation God has given us. Friends, if we're not living in that space, we're living deficient of the new covenant. Because God's called us into this. He says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why do we discard that confidence? Because we're approaching it from an old covenant reality that says, I'm not good enough, I can't, and if I touch the holiness of God, then therefore I'm not going to be able to stand. Friends, Jesus himself qualifies you to walk into that throne room of grace. Because when God looks at you, he sees his son. He qualifies you. Righteousness is not by works, it's by faith in Christ, because Christ becomes the righteousness of, we become the righteousness of Christ. We take on his nature. We take on his abilities. We take on his who he is. And that's the place God calls us. And so we see in this place, David saying, I'm so angry right now, and I don't think I can have this ark anywhere close to me. And so what does he do? He discards the ark, and the ark ends up in the home of Obed-Edom, who was a Gittite, not born of the godly nation. He was part of the Philistine clan. The Gittites were part of the Philistines. And so he was an enemy of Israel, but yet the Ark of the Covenant landed in an enemy's household. And what happened in that place? He said the whole household and wherever the Ark was, whatever belonged to Obed-Edom prospered and was blessed. Because wherever the presence of God is, there's always a tangible residue. It's called the blessing of God. It's called the favor of God. And in that space, we see that God takes this beautiful ark into a place that it shouldn't have been, into an enemy of the nation of Israel. And what does he do? He still begins to prosper where the presence of God is. You see, that's like our lives. We go into darkness, and guess what happens in that place? The whole environment begins to change because of the presence of God in our lives. Are you with me? You walk into your workplace, you're not there just to make bucks. You're not there just to get to the end of the day. You are there as a carrier, because now in the new covenant, we become the temple. We become the residing place. We become the dwelling place of God. We become the ark of the covenant in that space. And as we walk into environments like Obed-Edom's house, and guess what happens? The whole place begins to be blessed. And everything that belonged to Obed-Edom was blessed. That means his family, his possessions, his furniture, his households, his vegetables, his work, his livestock, everything was blessed. Why? Because of the presence of God in that space. Friends, we have to shift our mindsets if we're going to create a movement in God that wherever we are, we carry the presence of God into that place, and there should be a residue of that. Our workplaces should be different because you are positioned in that space. You're coming and you're going. The streets of Howick and the Midlands should be different. Why? Because you carry the presence of God wherever you go, and in that space, everything that you touch begins to be blessed. And I'm not talking about blessed or blessed sister. I'm talking about the extravagance, the beauty, the awesomeness, the over-the-topness of God on display to showcase his glory and his nature and his beauty, the radiance of his splendor. That means darkness flees, sickness goes. That means every area where we were oppressed begins to be lifted off. Why? Because you go into that space and you carry the presence of God there. One of the most beautiful responses to the presence of God is David, as he got his heart right and he dealt with his anger and he got over the fear of God that he had. He went and picked up this ark again, and they go into the city of David, and they go before, and he strips down into his linen ephod, and he dances extravagantly before God. The Bible talks about his heart attitude was, I'll be even more undignified than this. And so we see his response to hosting the presence of God and moving into a place where it wasn't just a moment, but it became a movement where he went to set up David's fallen tabernacle in that space. Guess what happens? He has this extravagance about him that literally attracts the applause of heaven. He has a wife, Michal, who looks out of a window as this extravagant display of God's goodness, like we saw a little bit about today. Who loved that moment of just extravagantly just loving on Jesus and praising him and worshiping him? So good. But his wife did not understand the presence of God. Not understand our response in the presence of God. And so what did she do? The Bible says she despised him. And in that moment, she became barren. You see, in the old covenants, judgment always equaled barrenness. Whenever we moved into judgments, barrenness would happen. It's not the same in the new covenant. We've been set free from judgment by the blood of Jesus. Just saying. So as he looks and despises this moment, something begins to shut down in her. And I think sometimes we look at extravagance and we despise it because we don't understand the presence of God. The presence of God is and will always be extravagance. The presence of God will always result in extravagance. The presence of God is hosted in the most extravagant beings on earth. Who are they? Turn to the person next to you and say, you, extravagant one. We are designed to look, we are designed to be a demonstration of the presence of God. And friends, I want to encourage us not to shut down and despise extravagance, because it's in the culture of extravagance that God is fully, fully worshipped. It's in the culture of extravagant offering and generosity that God himself is pleased. It's in that way, because that's who he is. For God so loved the world that he gave. He extravagantly, he lavished his love upon us. We've got to understand these terminologies, because we have to mirror something on earth that's happening in heaven. God is being extravagantly praised and adored in heaven. Do you know that? You only have to look at some of this word to see that and understand that. Friends, can we be a people that extravagantly adore him here on earth? That extravagantly praise, that generously give, That literally our sole desire is to be even more undignified. I'm not concerned about what I look like. I'm not concerned about how it inconveniences me. I'm not concerned about my comforts that are being destroyed in this moment. I'm not concerned about my reputation. I just want to know you. I just want to worship you. I just want to give my heart to you. I just want to pour out everything. Why? Because you've done that for me already. And that extravagance is what literally becomes the highway of God's presence into our communities, into the city of David. In that moment, there was this procession that came, and David led the charge in his underpants. Oasis Church, who's ready to lead the charge in your underpants? You're laughing. Nowadays, we'd probably commit that person to some institution. But imagine that moment. Do not despise the people that are going after the extravagance of God. Because I can tell you now, it will only affect you. It won't affect them. That's just for free. It wasn't part of my notes. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and just to refresh us, and I have got to move up quickly, is that God has called us to move from a place of not just having a miracle, just like Elijah did when God answered with fire. And we know the story in 1 Kings 18. There was two altars, one to Baal, one to God, and the God who answered with fire was the real God. And so we understand that story. God literally is setting us up in our moments where we feel like we're waiting, where we feel like it's Like, what more could happen? He's setting us up to display His glory through us. And so we see in this moment God answering with fire, and all of the people who are against God turn around and say, your God is true, your God is real, and they bow down and worship Him. It's the most beautiful moments. It's that miracle that everyone talks about. It's that breakthrough that everyone celebrates from the rooftops and says, yeah, God has done great things. But we see from that moment on is that Elijah says to Ahab, go back to your city, which was Jezreel, because there's a sound of a heavy rain coming. And we see this constant anticipation of the goodness of God, of the breakthroughs of God. And they go up the mountain and they see the size of a cloud as small as a man's hand. And seven times they go up until the rain begins to break. And a heavy rain comes upon a whole nation that was in drought for 3 years. How many of you know that this land, our nation, has been in a drought spiritually? And literally we are at the place now where I can see the cloud as small as a man's hand. I can see it in our national assembly. I can see it in our communities. I can see it in our families. I can see there's something that's brewing. And God says there's a sound of a heavy rain coming. And so Elijah moves into this place and he gets to the entrance of Jezreel, which is the place where the royal palace was, obviously, of Ahab and Jezebel, who were the ruling powers of that day. And he gets this entrance, and something stops him from going into the entrance and overthrowing an illegitimate government. Because for too long, the wickedness, the darkness, had been allowed to rule over that nation, and that was the cause of the drought. When good people do nothing, guess what happens? Wickedness is allowed to flourish. And for too long, the church has not stepped into the place of authority. The believers have not stepped into their positional place of having the authority of God, the government of heaven resting upon them as we part of one body. In that space, he goes to the entrance of Jezreel, which means God sows. And he's confronted by an intimidating voice. It's the voice of Jezebel that says, I'm going to kill you. And what does he do? As soon as he comes to this place of intimidation, he's just about to finish his assignments, I believe. He's just about to move a miracle into a movement where the whole nation would be blessed, where the whole community of people would walk into multiplication. And he's just about to do this. There's this fight going on because we see a bit later, God says, I want you to go and anoint so-and-so king, Jehu, king of Israel. I want you to go and anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. And so I want you to pass this victory on to the next generation. I want them to benefit from this moment. And friends, the moments we have in God are not just for us. The moments of breakthrough where God literally breaks open and releases something incredible, financial breakthrough, healing, power, radical encounters, revelation, transformation, all of those type of things that we are positioning our hearts for, that's part of the journey. Because God wants that victory to be multiplied in people around us. The reason God brings us into that space, the reason he liberates us from places of bondage, is so that we can be those, just like in Isaiah 61, that rebuild ancient ruins, that restore broken cities, that repair broken walls. We are the ones that carry that mandate. But yet somehow we forget about it in the midst of our self-indulged culture that says, this miracle is all about me. I want my breakthrough. When I've got my breakthrough, guess what? I don't even go back to say thank you and let my miracle become the place of worship. I just carry on my life back to the same old routine. Oh, wow, God's done great things. I may testify once, but I move back to the place of being disempowered because I don't understand the bigger picture. God is calling us to take territory, friends. He's calling our victories to be multiplied. When I know that God is the provider because I've had financial miracle after financial miracle after financial miracle, I walk into places that look like poverty and lack, and I command the miracles of heaven to happen. And guess what? They do. Because I have authority. I've gained authority through the warfare I've fought in that space. And I carry a victory. I carry something. It's all through the Word of God. Every single victory, God is not intending for us just to keep to ourselves. God wants us to multiply it in others. Are you with me? And so here we see he lets this moment pass. God is a redeemer because he comes back full circle. But I want to just touch on one or two things in the second part of this. It says this, Jezebel broadcasts this lie that I'm going to kill you. And Elijah says he saw this and he was afraid and he ran and he isolated himself. You see, just to recap some of the points we shared last week is this. Number one, be careful what you see. What are you hearing and what are you seeing in that space? Sometimes we're surrounded by so much negativity that we begin to see negativity. Some we're surrounded by so much doubt, so much unbelief, that every single opportunity we start to see is unbelief and doubt. Be careful. Because in that place, the role of intimidation is to get you to back off your assignment in God. To get you to back off what God has said, multiply this. Take this victory and multiply it. But instead, we fall under the lies of the enemy, and guess what? We start to see the lies in our lives. We start to project them onto our circumstance. We start to project the lies onto our city, and guess what happens? We slowly retreat from the place God's called us to advance, the place God's called us to multiply. He ran away. He isolated himself. He sent a servant ahead. And all of those things are just a tactic of the enemy. In that place, when intimidation comes, the biggest thing that we feel like we need to do is just run away and hide. It's just get out of this place because the fire is too hot. The heat's been turned up and I just can't take it no more. And so we run away instead of running into the furnace. We run away instead of running into the place that God says, I want you to stand, and once you've done all else, I want you to stand. Because this victory will be multiplied if you choose to stand, and you choose to be rooted in love and what God's called you to. And so he journeys all the way through, and we see that the angel of the Lord pitches up and says, I want you to rise and eat. And twice, the angel God brought sustenance to his journey. And it's a beautiful picture, and I spoke about this before, so I'm not going to go into it. Part of the journey of turning a miracle into a movement is we've got to watch our pace. It's a big thing. Because sometimes in the heat of the miracles and the moments, we get so absorbed in this like, God's doing something that we want to run. And in this place, we see that God stopped him and brought nutrition to him. He made him prosper in his spirit and his soul and his body. He said, I want you to lay down and eat a bit. I want you to strengthen yourself. Because where I'm taking you, you need strength. Some of us need to reorder our days. If we're going to turn our miracles into a movement, we've got to look at the pace that we're living at. We've got to look at what we're saying yes to. Because if we are too tired to count for God, guess what? What's tapped up inside of us can never multiply around us. If we are too tired to do and be where God's called us to be, to stand in the place where of the army of God, then guess what? We will be of no effect. God's called us to be nourished by his presence. God's called us to be nourished by healthy living. God's called us to be nourished by exercise and all those type of things. God's called us to be nourished in our souls. You'll prosper as your soul will prosper. If we don't keep all of those things as a focus point, guess what? The miracle will just dissolve in our lives. Things that have happened, the ground that we gain, won't be turned into a lifestyle because we haven't stewarded well. God's calling us, steward our lives well. Give attention to what needs attention. Give attention to your primary relationships. Give attention to your health. Give attention to your spiritual life. I'm saying this because I've been on the other side of this. We have to be those that number our days aright. We have to be those that take our days and go, how can I structure this day that it brings honor and glory to you first, God? That it helps me to keep a pace, that I'm strengthened in this journey. So when intimidation comes, I don't run away because I'm so tired and weary and I'm so open to the attacks of the enemy, but I'm strong. I'm carrying courage. My mind is alert to what God is saying. I'm open to be influenced by the presence of God. I'm not every time I get to that place, I just back away because I'm so tired. I'm so weak. God's called us to be strengthened in our inner man. And so I want to encourage you, just like Elijah, twice, before he could get back on his mission, before he could turn a miracle into movement, he had to learn to strengthen himself. He had to learn to allow God to pace him correctly. And I love it twice because he didn't learn the first time. It gives us hope. If you are still in a place where you're not learning this, then the grace of God is sufficient for you. Learn a second time, learn a third time, learn a fourth time. But number your days aright. Give time to Jesus in the secret place. Give time to yourself. Give time to your body. Give time to your relationships. Give time to what's important so that we can say yes when God says, now is the moment to become a movement. Are you with me? Let's read from verse 9. After the moments that he ate and drank, it says, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. I'm all alone. And they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the exact same thing. He said, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness, and I want you to anoint this person king of Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Elisha shall be anointed prophet in your place. So that's the core fight. He was going to pass on something to the next generation. It shall be that that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. And it goes on to talk about how Elijah anointed Elisha. What I want to talk about in this place right now is the caves. You see, Elijah in this place of intimidation, he ran to the cave. He ran to the place of darkness to find protection. And I think sometimes, and it's the wrong position that we take, is sometimes when the heat is on, when intimidation comes our way, you've heard that saying, rather the devil you know than the unknown. Is we run to the familiar in our lives to find safety and hide away, but often it's the wrong position. You see, because I don't know about you, but in many parts of my life, when the heat goes up, when things are happening all around me, when things get too much, I retreat to the place that I'm used to, and often that's the place where I have made agreements with the wrong things. And so here we see Elijah going to the place in the cave. It was a place of darkness. Because he was actually unsure of what it looked like to not be in this place. See, what's the place that you retreat to when things get too much? It's an easy way to answer this question. Do we have caves in our lives? Or are we like what Elijah said, come and stand on the mountain of God and let me be your hiding place? You see, when things get too much, when intimidation comes, and what I'm speaking about is, in order for turning a miracle into a movement, we have to deal with our back doors, the caves in our life that become the places that we hide away in instead of the mountaintop at the moment where we come into the secret place and we hide ourselves in God. You see, when things get difficult and things get, things, you know, get all like, this is, I'm in a warfare in this place. Anyone ever been in that place? What is our default setting? Because in this scripture, Elijah's default setting when the heat was on was running to the dark place. What is the places? And here's just some examples just to help us give some context to it. And this is not an exhaustive list. What's the place you retreat to when things get too much? There you'll find your cave. Is it busyness? Workaholic? Work harder because things are getting tougher and so I need to do more. Is it self-centeredness, pride, ego? And it always becomes about me being right because I feel so wrong, I feel so weak, I feel so disempowered. Is it a powerless posture? I blame everybody else. I'm a victim in this situation. I've got no options. Is it fear and anxiety, panic, worst case scenario? My mind just always retreats into this is going to be bad. It's going to end in disaster and hopelessness and depression are the results. Is it complacency? When things get tough, what do? I just become complacent, passive. Like, oh, I don't know. I don't have any drive anymore. I give up. I'm just woe is me, I don't know, I'm just become indifferent. It just becomes one of those places that I become complacent. What about the cave of negativity? I begin to complain, I begin to be critical, I begin to be bitter, I begin to slander others. What about the place of substance abuse? That because the heat has been turned up and I feel like I'm backed into a corner, I resort to escaping in drugs, alcohol, eating. What about fantasy worlds? The cave of fantasy, pornography, escapism, social media. I hide myself in those places because this feels familiar and it feels safe. But friends, it's a false safety. Because as we saw in this picture, Elijah retreating to the cave when he felt like the heat was on wasn't the place that God was going to speak to him. God called him out of that place. You see, because Psalm, I want to read the Psalm to you, 119 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield, my protection. I hope in your word, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be put to shame. Hold me up, and I shall be safe." You see, because there's a counterfeit safety that is in our lives. It's in all of our lives. It's the place that we resort to, that we always have, that makes us feel safe, but it's a false safety because God himself wants to be our hiding place. You see, God's calling the church, and all the way through this Becoming Love conference, was about coming into the secret place. That God's intention is our default setting when we face intimidation is to run into the hiding place of God. It's to run into the presence of God. It's to run into him being our secret place. Because in that place, he says, I want to be your hiding place. I want to be your shield, your protection. That in you, in God, you will be safe. That it's in my word, you will have hope. And so as we come into the secret place, that's the place where God fights for us. That's the place where God starts to speak truth. That's the place where the word of God becomes our hope, not all the words and the noise of the world and culture around us. That's the place of safety. But if we're honest with ourselves, the church does not yet know how to find safety in the secret place. We find safety in all sorts of other things. Because we've learned to live separate from God. We've learned by our lifestyles of separation that this is okay. And so what was Elijah doing? He said, let me find safety in the place of darkness instead of coming into a place. And you see, what did God's command to him was go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord will pass by. If we are going to move from a miracle into a movement, we have to start making God our secret place. We have to start finding our default setting in running into his presence rather than running into our familiar places that are sometimes safe, but they're really the place of hiding away. What did God say to Elijah? Go out and stand on the mountain. Break agreement with that cave and come and stand in the presence of God. It's the same thing that happened with the leper, not the leper, the guy who was lame and couldn't walk in John chapter 5. They would stir the waters, and the first person who got into the waters would be healed. Remember that story? He got to the place where in his mind he had made all sorts of agreements with excuses, and you could see a classic victim in this person's life. He's like, every time he had sat there for 38 years as a sick person. What was his cave? You could see it very clearly because God rocked up and asked him a question. He said, do you actually want to be whole? Do you want to be made well? He says, well, I can't because there's no one here to put me in the water. And every time someone comes to put me in the water, someone comes ahead and goes in first. And so I miss my miracle. That is an agreement with something that's not quite true because Jesus rocked up and said, but I'm here right now. He says, rise up, take that mat, take what represented your agreement, your cave, the thing that you had kind of discounted yourself from moving into the blessing of God, the favor of God, and pick it up, and then you'll begin to walk. And so he responded immediately to that, and he began to walk. You see, God's waiting for us to come into perfect agreements with his word to become our hope. But for many of us, and I can see in my life many times, I've made agreement with a whole lot of excuses, just like this guy did. Like, there's no one to do that. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not this enough. And so we make agreements with a whole lot of things, and we hide away in our caves, and God's saying, I want you to come out of that place, and I want you to let the glory of God pass over you again. You see, what God does in the secret place is just like Moses in the cleft of the rock as he passes over us. He literally overshadows us with his word. He overshadows us with his perspective. He overshadows us with his victory. And something begins to change in that moment. Are you with me? We've got to come out the caves. We've got to break our agreements with those places that have become very familiar because it's the way we've always responded to difficult situations. And you know what they are. You know the way you respond to difficult situations. God wants us to break our agreement with those caves and say, can we stand in the secret place? The place where He covers us. The place where He protects us. The place where He shields us. You see, Adam and Eve did this exact same thing. They hid away and tried to protect themselves. And God says, I've always wanted to be the one who protects you. And so what did God do back in the garden? He created a sacrifice so that He could clothe them with skin, with the animal skin, and something could change in that moment. As He began to stand out there on the mountaintop and God began to pass over, God began to do something. Is God asked Him this question, why are you here? God never asks questions because He needs answers, by the way. He always asks questions to help us reveal what's in our hearts. And so in that moment, just like to the guy who was lame, just like that moment, He said, why do you actually want to get whole? He was actually trying to help him see what was in his heart. He was just wrapped up in all sorts of excuses and powerlessness. And God says, pick up that mat. Pick up that place of you've agreed with the wrong thing. Pick it up and move into the right thing. God's calling the same thing. Stop making agreements with the lies of the enemy. Stop making agreements with your old nature. Stop making agreements with the way it's always been done. Actually, let my word direct your path. And so we see He arrives at this place. This is a critical moment. He says, why are you here? And He goes on to talk about why He's there. And this is the excuse He gives. I am alone and they seek my life. In that moment, what did He do? He opened His heart and said, actually, the reason I didn't go and overthrow the illegitimate government, the reason I didn't take the miracle and make it a movement was because I felt alone. Felt like I was going to get annihilated. Sometimes in our lives, we literally get intimidated to believe something that's not quite true. And so in this moment, we could see the place that His heart was in a cave. He says, I'm alone. I'm the only prophet. Can you imagine facing 850 other people who are against you? Would you not feel alone? But it was that wrong assumption in his heart that caused him to back down from doing what God had called him to do, his assignments. And so he gets this place. And I love how God encounters him in the midst of this lie. He says, you're alone. And so I'm going to reveal myself to you. And so what does he do? He comes with all sorts of external things, earthquakes and wind and fire. Do those things, just think about it, you're in that position. Would those things give you any type of confidence that God was actually with you, you weren't alone? No, because they're all external things. Am I correct? It's like if you saw fire, if you saw power, if you saw just radical things happening. That's why the Israelites never, ever, ever stuck through and entered their promised land, because they always saw God in external things. They never saw God up close and personal. It's the same danger for us. If you're chasing miracles, if you're chasing breakthroughs, 100%, it's part of God's nature. But if that's everything, then I'm telling you right now, you're setting yourself up to be in a disaster zone. Because when you don't see that, do you still serve God? When you don't see that, why? Because God's called us to be close and personal. I don't love my wife or have an intimate relationship with her because of all the things she does. It's because I enjoy her. It's personal, it's real, it's a relationship. And it's the same thing with God. And so what does he do in this place? He says, why are you here? Let me see what's in your heart. Oh, you're feeling alone. So I'm going to encounter you in such a way, I'm going to reveal myself to you in such a way that's going to be deeply personal and deeply close. And so what does he do? He says, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. Remember, he had been used to understanding God as the fire, responding with fire, because that's how the miracle happened. But if we stop at the miracle, we'll never be invited into a deeper place of the presence of God. And so what happened? He says, I'm not in all of those things. Where am I? I'm in the still small voice. How do you know? How do you hear a still small voice? You have to be close. Am I correct? How do you hear someone whisper? You go right up close. And you're close. And you go even closer. And if it's smaller, you get closer and closer and closer. Why was God doing that? Because Elijah felt alone. And in that moment, He brought him close to him. And he says, you are not alone. And I'm showing you that. I'm not just telling you that, I'm showing you that. You see, for most of us, our church experience has been about the earthquake and the wind and the fire. We've loved all this stuff. Am I correct? But God's calling us closer. Because it's in that space that he deals with the caves of our hearts. It's in that space, the places that we've run to because we felt scared, he becomes the place we run into so we can feel safe. The secret place becomes our pursuit. Why? Because I hear the still small voice of God. And to hear a still small voice, I've got to be close and intimate. Intimacy is the place that God calls us to live so we can defeat the intimidator who comes to accuse us all the time. Because as he accuses me, I run to the secret place. I don't run to my cave to escape. I don't run to my busyness to try and work harder to try and defeat the lies. I don't run to negativity and complain about all the things that are going wrong in my life. I run to the secret place and I say, whisper. And in that space, he comes close to me. And the courage that I get is from intimacy with God. The love that I get that displaces fear is from being close with him. The truth that he speaks in my life is from that place of closeness. Friends, if you are not setting yourselves up to have daily encounters with God, you're open to the accusation of the enemy. And guess what? If you distant from God for too long, guess what happens? We start believing the lies of the enemy. And the miracles that happen in our life become something we just say, well, that's cool, but I don't feel the reality of it. Like it's over there, I can touch it, but it's not deeply personal and deeply close. The reason the Israelites could not get out of the desert into the promised land was because their hearts were always saying, take us back. Take us back to the cave. Take us back to our dark, the place I felt safe, because they never encountered the safety of God in the personal, close, intimacy place. They always saw the miracles. They never saw the closeness. And God calls us to that place, face to face, encounters with God. And guess what happens in that place? He brings truth into the midst of our lives. You know what the lie was? I'm alone. There's no one. All your other people have forsaken you. All of Israel has turned away. They've started serving Baal. And guess what? My life's in danger. They're going to kill me. What does God do in this moment? Once he whispers, and I would love to know what God said. Wouldn't you? What is that still small voice like? We all know it. What does he do? He says this. I'm going to redirect some of your lies that you're believing. He says, you said that you're running into this cave because someone's going to kill you. What did God say? It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. In other words, no one's going to kill you because I have made provision that everyone who tries will be destroyed. The other thing is, I'm all alone. The children of Israel have forsaken you. That's what his response was. But what did God say? Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every month that has not kissed him. What is he saying? You said there was nobody, but I have reserved 7,000 who have not turned their hearts to Baal. So can you see Elijah was seeing incorrectly? Don't we do the same? We look at a situation. We get intimidated by a lie. What do? We run away. We disconnect. We disconnect from community. We start to just get very, very, very malnourished. We start to get very tired and weary and just trying to make this thing happen, trying to keep my agreements with all my old nature. And what do? We start to see things incorrectly. Instead of truth, we believe lies. In this moment, face-to-face encounter, God says, your life is going to be spared, and you're not alone. I've reserved 7,000 who are hiding away for such a time as this. Friends, he brings truth into the midst of our lies if we hide ourselves in the secret place, where the word of God becomes our hope, not the word of the enemy, not the word of culture, not the word of our circumstances, the word of God. So I end with this. It's my story. I've got 3 minutes. Is probably about 2.5 years ago, I found myself in one of these caves. And you probably can find yourself in many caves over your lifetime. I had made a number of faith decisions. In other words, I'm going to do this. God says, I felt like it was right. All those type of things. But in the midst of trying to, I stopped at the entrance again. And the enemy literally rocked up in a season of my life where every single thing intimidated me. So every evidence that I had made the wrong decision, that I had literally, I was leading people into just disaster. And I was in that space, and I remember my cave was always fear and anxiety. And so I would run into that cave all the time, and I'd imagine the worst things. Ever been in that place? So my cave was, God, you know, you call me to this. This is my assignment. I step out in it. I encounter intimidation. And what I do, I run into anxiety and fear. And remember, in that space, we don't literally see the right things. And so I saw all the wrong things. And I remember at one moment chatting to my wife, I said, I feel like I'm in a dark cave and I don't feel like there's a way out of here. And in that space, God began to encounter me, because he always encounters you in the space where you feel the weakest, where you feel like, hey, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And in that space, he began to speak to me about and ask me questions just like he did Elijah. He said, what's this all about? He said, why are you responding in anxiety and fear? What are you actually scared of? What do you really fear? And that took about 3 months, because I didn't actually know what I feared. I began to say, God, show me. And I began to just speak into my heart. Just show me what it looks like. And right back when I was a child, God showed me this one moment where I had believed and come into agreement with a lie that my performance or what I did was what qualified me to be loved. And so if I did things right, and if I made success of things, and if I was the top at something, then I would be loved. Because at that stage, the affection and the attention and all those things that I got was in those spaces. So I'd never known somebody when I was in my childhood, when I did things wrong, to come into him and say, I really love you. It was in those moments that I was just like absent. But when I did things well, everyone gathered around and would applaud and would encourage and would say, well done, and I love you, and all those things. So in my mind, I started believing a lie that my performance and my success was what qualified me for love. I remember going to God and saying, God, I don't understand how this works, but you've got to change this. He said to me again, second question, what are you fearing? I said, I guess I'm fearing that if I fail, no one's going to love me. He said, exactly. He says, is that true? I said, no. Why? Because in your deepest failure, Jesus came. In your deepest mistake, he sent his son. He said, I have shown you unequivocally that I love you in the midst of your mistakes. I've shown you that you are worthy of my attention even when you don't do things right. Why? Because when you're dead in your trespasses and your sin, when you're living in disobedience to God, God sent Jesus. I sent my only son. And I began to understand, and it was a series of consecutive moments in the presence of God where I learned that I'd been in a cave to a lie for so long. And I had loved spending time there. I loved it because it was what I was used to. And so every single time this intimidation would come, I would run into my cave of anxiety and imagine all the worst things possible. And that was my default setting. And God said, I want you to change your default setting. Every single time you pick up this fear of failure, or fear of not being good enough, or fear of those things, I want you to run into the secret place. And so at night particularly, when I couldn't sleep, sometimes for the whole night, I'd see the sunrise because of this fear and anxiety. I would choose to run into the secret place. I would choose to let the Word of God become my hope. And in that space, God began to move me out of a cave onto the mountaintop. And then he began to reveal himself to me in a still small voice. That journey literally has set me free from any, and it took about 6 months because I'm a slow learner. But it set me free from the fear of failure. That I know without a shadow of a doubt that I cannot fail in the eyes of God. I cannot. And so therefore, I am far more bold. I am far more risk-driven. I am far more aware of stepping out in faith than I ever have been before. Why? Because that's the assignment that God gave me. It's all our assignments. And I'm telling you right now, God wants to bring you out of that intimidating place where the very place that you called to becomes something you stand on with absolute boldness, absolute confidence because of God. Friends, Elijah in this place had a mission. He had to go and take this miracle and multiply it in the next generation. Make it known. Bring this whole nation into victory, but he got stuck somewhere. And I feel, and this is a word for us, that God wants to unstick us from some of our agreements with the wrong thing, some of our ways of seeing things that are not quite true. And that comes in the secret place. So I want you to stand together. I'm not going to ask for any response other than I'm going to charge you with an encouragement to get into the secret place. No one can win war for you. Jesus has won the victory, but there's some wars that he calls us to take that victory and enforce it in our lives. That happens in the secret place. So I want you to just close your eyes for a minute, and I want you to hear the invitation of God. The invitation that's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, it's not in the wind, it's in the voice of God saying, come away with me. And Father, across this room right now, as we close this moment together, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw us deeper into your presence. That, Father, you would help us to align our days and align our hearts and align our priorities, that we can draw aside as a default setting. Instead of to our caves, we draw into the presence of God. Instead of to those places that we've agreed with. Father, I break every agreement with the old way of dealing with problems. Every area in our lives, the default settings, Father, I break the power of that right now. And Father, I call us into agreement with truth, that you're our hiding place and our shield, that you're our safety, that the Word of God is our hope. Psalm 119, verse 114. And right now, Holy Spirit, just begin to draw us aside. In the name of Jesus. Amen.